The title of the sermon is Our Designated Savior. I want to begin with our New Testament lesson from Hebrews 5, verses 9 and 10. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you, Lord, for the designation of Jesus Christ, the one who would bring eternal salvation to all who believe, to all who obey. We thank you, Lord, for this. Help us to celebrate your designations today. The designation that you had placed upon our Lord Jesus, the designation that you had placed upon these elders and deacons, the designation that is upon each and every single one of us, for you made sure that in Scripture we would be called by a new name. We would be called Christians, Christ's ones. We thank you for that designation. Help us to walk worthy, each and every single one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. For those who follow college basketball, today is Selection Sunday. But the selections that we've been dealing with already and will deal with here are far, far more important. Of course, we have a new roster of elders and deacons, but all of us are called Christians. We have a designated Savior. It's not only the beginning of March Madness, spring training has already gotten underway. Spring is in the air. Anyone here ever heard of a designated hitter in baseball? A DH? A designated hitter is a mechanism whereby one player is selected and designated to take the spot. That's the place of another in the batting order. This has allowed for someone who is a weak hitter, right? Think the pitcher, typically, to stay in the game while another takes his spot and goes to bat for him. Prior to this mechanism being brought into baseball, everybody had to bat or else you would be removed from the game. And in baseball, once you're removed from the game, you cannot return. And so pitchers were normally, and they notoriously, are very poor hitters. They'd get up there, they'd kind of look like they've never held a bat before, they'd look like Charlie Brown, and they would fan at a couple of pitches. And over the course of those three pitches, they would be missing the ball by a mile each time and would strike out, typically. And the powers that be said, well, this makes the game kind of slow. It slows it down. It makes it not so much offense. It's kind of like, well, you know, if the pitcher's up to bat, it's time to, you know, use the restroom or go to the kitchen, get something else to drink, because we all knew what was going to happen, typically. And so the designated hitter came into being. But a designated hitter was not this idea of a free-for-all where anybody in the dugout could get up and take the pitcher's place. It's not like the guys in the dugout there would be throwing fingers and one inning one guy going up and another inning another guy going up, or whoever feels like they want to go up goes up. Not anyone can just jump in and hit. That spot was carefully selected by the manager of the team, and that spot was filled by a designated hitter. In the same way, Jesus was designated to take our spot, to go to bat for us, to save us, to die for us. We're a lot like most pitchers. We are worse. Because we strike out every time spiritually. Every once in a while, a pitcher, and I know that there are some pitchers these days who hit the ball pretty well. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We strike out every time. Do you remember our gospel lesson? I want to turn our attention back to John in chapter 12 and verses 23 and 24, where we read these words. And Jesus answered, he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat fall into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." His death, him being a grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying, gave this harvest of life for a multitude, all of us. He's a designated Savior for me, for you, for you, for you, for you, for all of us. His death means life for multitudes. And so if you are to be saved, he must die. And so he did. Now, the exegetical context that we find here is all about him. It's about him dying and him falling into the earth and him bearing forth much fruit. As a matter of fact, if we look at verse 27, it says, "Now is my soul troubled." He says he didn't really want to do this in his flesh, right? What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. The fact that he was going to take the punishment for us. Save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come into this hour. For this purpose, to die. He was selected as our designated Savior. Now, can this passage be applied? It's about Jesus, but can it be applied to other things? Can it be applied to maybe corporate entities for other purposes that, you know, if this business goes out of business, something else can grow in its place? Of course it can do that. For other corporate entities, institutions of every sort. I will grant that. But its main application is for individuals, for you and you and you and you and me. It's about Jesus falling and dying, but it applies to us. It has application for us. How do I know that? Look at verses 25 and 26. The context makes this exegetical interpretation unmistakable. Whoever loves his life loses it, verse 25 and 26. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, I know that there's a lot of talk in our culture about the importance of pronouns and culturally here with respect to gender here, but pronouns are important all over the place. If we look at the pronouns here, right, whoever loves his life, these are singular pronouns. This is about us. If we will lose our life, if we will hate our life in this world, we'll keep it for eternal life. If anyone, there's again this idea of individuality, serves me, meaning him, then he, meaning us individually, must follow him, and where he is, there will my servant also be. Anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Pronouns, singular, his, he, him, anyone. It's about each one of us as individuals. And it's about his call to us to follow him and to lay down our lives. Not just about the elders, not just about the deacon, not just about the pastor. Anyone who's a follower. Each of us, as individuals, dying to ourselves, so that much fruit will come. Now think about it. That's exactly what moms do every day. Right? They do all the things that moms do for the benefit of the fruit of what it means for her family and for her children. That's what dads do. They get up every day dying to themselves and they go to work so their house will be protected, their house will be able to stand, to afford things so that their family can grow up. They die to themselves so that life and abundance will come to others. They do it for their family. They do it for their kids. Do you remember what Jesus says a little bit later on in the Gospel of John, in John 14 and 23? There is the same emphasis here on individual walk. Jesus answered him and he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words and my Father will love him and we will come to him and we will make our home with him individually. How about a little later on in John 15 and verse 5? I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And then, of course, as he's speaking to and then speaking through his disciples to us and to the world, he says what we hear in John 15 and verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Appointments. Talk about different designations that people have. We just witnessed that with our installation service. We have church officers, and they have received particular tasks. They made particular oaths and vows and appointments, just like a designated hitter. You're going to go up and you're going to be batting in position number 5, 6, or 7, wherever it is. Back in Hebrews in chapter 5, where we began, in verse 5, we see this idea of appointment. Hebrews 5 and verse 5. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said unto him, you are my son, today have I begotten. You are the designated Savior, appointed. We opened with verses 9 and 10, if you remember those. Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey, being designated, a designated Savior. That's what we've done with the officers here today. And do you remember in verse 5 how it began? Verse 5 begins with the word so. So also Christ. You know, oftentimes in the Bible, just like in English, there's this thing, this literary device called a simile, okay? Where you see a so, you should look for an as before it. As so, as this happened, so Christ did not exalt himself to be a high priest, but was appointed. Starts with the word so, which actually reflects all the way back to verse 1 in this passage, which wasn't a part of our reading, but let me read it for you. 5 and 1. For every high priest chosen. There's that whole idea where that dugout doesn't empty and say, I'm going to be the designated hitter today. Chosen from among the men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. And by the way, look at verse 4. It says, and no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Look at that. No one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. As Aaron, so Christ. Remember verse 5. Verse 4, as Aaron, so Christ. Of course, this idea of oath and vow and appointment and assignment should weigh very heavily upon these who have been installed into their new offices. Very heavily. But Christians, what about all of us? What about all of us? Where do we find our identity? You know, it's one thing for someone to say, I'm a deacon, I'm an elder. You're a Christian. A far more important designation. All across Christendom, there are elders and deacons who do not carry the name of Christ. This is about all of us. We bear his name. Literally, we are Christ's ones. What oaths, what vows, what appointments do we have? The privileges that we have in baptism and then in communion, those privileges are pledges. You may not know that, but the word sacrament actually goes back to this idea of a pledge. That's an oath. That's a vow. And when someone is baptized, there is obligation upon them. It's an oath. It's a vow. It's an appointment. They're being assigned. And how do we charge those? We say that we are going to treat you as a Christian. And yours is to walk worthy of that name. Our privileges in baptism and communion, our pledges, our oaths, our vows. Even stronger than singing St. Patrick's breastplate. I bind myself this day to this, that, the other thing. What happens at baptism, what happens at communion is a stronger bind than even the lyrics of that song. The new covenant promises also give us a warning. And here's where our Old Testament lesson is very instructive for us. In Jeremiah 31, there is this passage about the new covenant. And if we look at verses 31 and 32, we get this great, great warning. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. You know, when I first read this earlier in the week, I'm thinking, man, I really want to preach a sermon, and the sermon that I want to preach is, it should have this title, My Covenant Which They Broke. I could do a whole sermon on that. My Covenant Which They Broke. God doesn't break his covenant. And then a couple of hours later, I said to myself, you know, the sermon I really want to preach is the next couple of words. Though I was their husband. There's all sorts of implications there. Though I was their husband. But because they broke the covenant, that marriage relationship has been shattered. And they were put to death. Which is why God is free to marry the church. My covenant which they broke, though I was their husband. And what is the point? We'd be in the same position if we didn't have a designated Savior who didn't let us stand there and completely strike out. So let's not go the way of those in the old covenant. We are designated. We are appointed. We are designated and appointed to image our designated Savior. We're to be just like Him, verses 33 and 34. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. Jesus would speak, and it was the word of God. I will be their God, they shall be my people, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. We are to have his law written within us. We are to have his law on our hearts day and night. It's our meditation, as David said. And the meaning of verse 34 is that we would have a unity that is so profound that it reaches all who are in brotherhood. People who are rich, people who are poor, people who are smart, people who are stupid, all people without distinction. And that's what this table represents. At this table, we're all equals, without distinction. A pastor, an elder, a deacon is no better than anybody else who names the name of Christ. Someone who's been around for a long, long, long time is no better than an infant, Myra. Couple of months old, all equal. And this is the pledge that we make. And this is the covenant of God, that I am supposed to look at Myra and other youngins and anyone else who is naming the name of Christ and not viewing them with any distinction when we come here, but they're my brother and they're my sister. Whether they're rich or poor, young or old, smart or stupid, we're all the same. Because what he did for one, he did for all. What he did for me, he did for you. He went to bat for you. He was your designated Savior, and he is your designated Savior. What he did for one, he did for all. He died, and it brings forth much fruit. I'm here because of it. I trust that you're here because of what he did. We have life because of what he did. And our designated Savior forgives. And as that scripture says, he remembers our sins no more. And all God's people said, amen. Father God in heaven, we thank you that you are good. And we thank you, Lord, that you took our place. And we thank you for this teaching about Jesus who was like a wheat, a grain of wheat that fell to the ground. And because so, has borne much fruit. And we would ask that you truly, Lord God, would help us to follow in his footsteps by dying to ourselves. And even this day, upholding these pledges that we find in our baptism and at the communion table. Lord, that it would bring into our lives a great measure of purity, and that it would bring into our lives a great measure of unity, following in your footsteps. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.